Get your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to continue talking about the whole armor of God. And if you'd like to stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able, we're going to read verses 10 through 20. You read out loud with me on the even verses. I'll read by myself on the odd verses, and we'll go through verses 10 through 20 this morning, beginning in verse 10 altogether in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here we are once again in Ephesians chapter 6, and I hope that that you don't get tired of a passage of Scripture. For me, it's amazing how week by week and day by day, I look at these things and I find more and more things to say about the Scriptures. I remember a story in Bible college, being told this story in a class. I don't remember which class it was or all the details of it, but there's a story told of an evangelist, a well-known evangelist, that was asked by a church to come to their city and hold a revival. And he came in, and they had, you know, passed out flyers and had a tent, you know, old-fashioned revival meeting, etc. And this well-known evangelist, was advertised, and they had done a good job of working and getting people to come to be a part of the revival service. So the first night comes, and the evangelist just gets up and just preaches a house of fire, and just very excellent and everything. And there was just a small trickling of maybe one or two or less than 10 people that came to the altar. So the second evening, the evangelist gets up and preaches the exact same message. And a few more people come to the altar. The third evening, the evangelist comes up and he preaches the exact same message. And a few more people come. And after that evening and that message, the leaders of the church got together and they came to the evangelist and said, listen, we're glad you came, and the message that you've been preaching has been good, but don't you have something else to preach? They were kind of a little upset that he was just preaching one message. This kind of, this is not what we bargained for. And the evangelist looked at him and said, when the people start to get it, I'll move on. And that fourth night, floods of people, same message, came down. That city was transformed and changed by the movement of the hand of God. You know, we ought not to ever get bored of God's Word. There is so much that we can glean from it. I am of the opinion, again, this is my opinion, this is not doctrine, but I'm of the opinion that the human mind cannot exhaust the knowledge of this book. I believe that with all my heart. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care what your IQ is. I don't care what your mental capacity is. I believe that this book is so vast and so expansive
that we can't process it all, folks. You know, from day to day, I have a hard time remembering some things. And I don't know about you, but as I go through and read the Bible, I will look at a word in the Bible or look at a verse in the Bible and say to myself, I never knew that was in there. And I've read it hundreds of times. Really? Man, I didn't know that word was in the Bible. and it's like, well, I've read it and read it and read it and read it and read it. So I say all that to say this. This is something that we need in our lives. So don't get weary. That preacher, doesn't he have anything better to do all week than to just study the same passage of Scripture for the last, what have we been on it, 6 weeks, I guess, or something like that? I don't know. I lose track of time. They all just run together to me and such and so forth. But listen, we're rounding out this idea of the whole armor of God. Now, I want you to think about this. We've talked about our loins girt about with truth. That this area, this important movement area and area of stability for the believer is protected by truth. And then we have our loins girt about with truth, and we have having on the breastplate of righteousness, this area that contains all the vital organs, right? The things that make life continue here in this area of the soldier. And then we have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and this area that allows us to be able to stand. And that allows us to be able to press forward or move with freedom of movement, to be able to have solid footing to parry and to attack and such and so forth, right? So we're getting these elements all together. Then we were commanded and shown last week that we have on those things, the loins girt about with truth and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and the breastplate of righteousness. Those are things that we have on. And then we're commanded and shown to take the shield of faith. To grasp it. To put it in our hands. To be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then we were commanded to take the helmet of salvation. And put it on for protection. You understand that we are ready now to stand and to withstand in the evil day. But have we done all to stand? You see, all those pieces of the armor of God are important. At the beginning of this study, he says to the Christians, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So here we are in verse 17. And he's going through and he says, and take the helmet of salvation, comma, and that means there's something more. We are not finished. You say, but I'm protected. I have my feet protected and my loin area protected and my torso protected and my head protected. I've even got a shield that I'm swinging around and maneuvering to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I'm safe. I can go forward as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm sure that you could. But this is a battle, right? And we as Christians are not just to be defensive in what we do and say. We're actually supposed to be offensive. We sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, right? The fight is on. I mean, that doesn't mean we just stand in defensive position. How do you suppose that a boxing match would go if a boxer just defended the whole time? Brother Joel, what do you think? Think that'd be good? He likes to dabble in that kind of stuff. You get in the ring and you got all your head, you got your headgear on, you got different things, you got your, you know, gloves or your wrist taped and things. And all you do is you go in there and you just do this. And you just take all the shots, you know, and this guy is swinging. I mean, eventually, what's going to happen? You're going down, my friend. If you think about the medieval times and these times of history, if a soldier just goes out and all they're doing is defending, eventually that shield is going to break down, is it not? Eventually, maybe some arrows or some swords or some different things are going to penetrate those pieces of armor. Just beating after beating after beating after beating after beating after beating. I mean, you understand that, right? And so someone who just is constantly defensive, 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 it's going to take its toll. So it's no doubt that God says, hey, these are important. These things are critical for your success as a soldier of Jesus Christ. But I'm not done. I don't want you just to be on the defensive. I don't want you just to bear the attack of the devil over and over and over and over again. And that's all. Now, it is important to bear the attack, right? It is important to endure the hardness. It is important to go through those times and to defend and to defend and to defend and to do the things that you can. But the truth of the matter is, that's not little A, little L, little L. That's not all we're supposed to do. The whole armor of God is not just defensive arms. It also contains weapons. When you think of a soldier, you do think of armor. You do think of defense. You do think of protection. But you also think of the arsenal of weapons at their disposal. You know, we can just build a wall. We don't have to send a man out there in a suit of armor to defend something. Right? But guess what? I don't know of any walls that attack things. I don't know any walls that are offensive. I guess you could push the wall over on someone, but but that's not, it's not, so it's not all about defense. He says to take the helmet of salvation. And again, we have this comma and a conjunction. And that in itself assumes the word take, that verb, is being applied to the next statement as well. And take the sword of the Spirit. A sword, by definition, is listed as an offensive weapon. Okay, now, can you use a sword to defend? You can, right? If someone is swinging a sword, you can use your sword to defend, right? I mean, that's a true statement. But what is the purpose? I mean, I could take a club and defend, right? I could take a shield and defend. But a sword has a purpose as an offensive weapon. It's sharp. It's supposed to cut and slash and pierce. I do enjoy entertainment to some degree. There's a show that shows people how to forge and make weapons. I find that very interesting. You know, these blacksmiths are in there. They're beating on metal and they're combining them to, you know, make different types of steel. And they draw them out and sharpen them in different shapes. And then there's different elements that they put into them, you know, like a fuller and different spines and different edges. You know, they have different shapes and, you know, I just find it extremely interesting. But you know what they all are designed to do? Cut. Kill. That's what they're designed for. They're offensive. Oh, they have defensive elements for sure. But the purpose is thrusting, piercing, and cutting. Remember what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is quick. You know what? On that particular show, the judges, they test the weapons to see how they
maneuver. And this one guy is a martial arts guy, and he's oftentimes seen kind of going through the motions and like this, and see how that weapon feels in his hand, right? The maneuverability of it. The Word of God, folks, is quick. Quick. It's, you know. You've seen those people do fencing? Those are made for quick movements, right? Skinny little, looks like car antennas, you know? let's have a car antenna. We'll just go outside and undo our car antennas and have a little demonstration. But they're quick. A weapon is, it needs to move quickly, right? To be able to maybe get in between the defenses of the other individual. God says that the Word of God is quick. It's powerful. During this particular show, they do a strength test. Why? You want to see how well this sword is going to hold up, right? Well, if it's going to be able to withstand the pressures. Can I tell you something? This book can withstand the pressures. It's powerful. It's powerful. There is nothing like the Word of God when it comes to power. It's the words of God. The words of God are powerful. They're quick. It says that they're sharper than any two-edged sword. Why does a sword need to be sharp, folks? It needs to be able to cut through all kinds of materials. It needs to be able to get through where nothing else can get through. It says that it also, in Hebrews here, in Hebrews 4, it says that it's piercing. It's piercing. We read in the scriptures over and over again how the Word of God cuts deep and pierces deep to the hearts of men. You know, people set up a lot of walls, and a lot of defenses, and a lot of protections. And guess what? There's also a lot of hardness of heart that the sword has to pierce through. And on this show, they have all different kinds of things that they use these weapons to attack to see if it can cut through. Whether it's bamboo or wood or bone or clay jars or different types of materials, or sometimes even shields and armor and wood, and they even take these knives and stuff and try to pierce through 55-gallon steel drums. I mean, you're not supposed to do that to a knife or to a sword. But they see what it can withstand. They see what it can handle. Put it to its limits. He says that we're supposed to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul tells us in Hebrews that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God. It's a two-edged sword. In Revelation 1:16, the Bible tells us of John's account, what he sees in his vision. He says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Later on in chapter 2, writing to the church of Pergamos, John says, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and that thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. What are these Christians doing? They put on the whole armor of God, and they're standing and withstanding and pressing forward for the cause of Christ. You understand that this is a element of the armor of God that allows us to go forward in battle. Allows us to accomplish that which we need to accomplish. Folks, listen. I am for education. Or I like to call it edumacation.
I'm for it. I'm for math. I'm for science. And I'm for English only so that you can understand the Bible. But how much of this book do we know? You know, in tactical preparations and safety defense classes, even in hunting, what do they tell you to know? Know your weapon. Know how it feels. Know how it responds. Know what you can do with it, what you can't do with it, the limitations of it. You know, I have a particular rifle that I use in hunting. I've worked with that rifle for, oh good grief, a long time. Can I tell you something? I know everything about that thing. I know how it works. I know how to take it apart. I know all the working parts of it. And I have to. Why? If I want to be accurate, if I want to be successful in the task that I'm apprehending, I've got to know it. And folks, we've got to know this book. You ought to know the weight of it. You ought to know the balance of it. You ought to know how it feels in your hand. You ought to know how it slashes. You ought to know how it cuts. You need to know how the, well, like when it comes against something, how it's going to, if there's going to be any friction, if there's going to be any drag, and you need to know how it feels in your hand so that you don't lose control of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? We got to know this book. We need to, as I mentioned last week, we need to take it in our hands. Most of us, it just sits on a shelf. Oh, we pick it up. Take it to church with us. When the preacher says to turn to a certain passage, we have to look in the index. Let's see. Ephesians. Yeah, okay, New Testament. 1240. Let's see here. Oh, okay. I got that page. And we read along with the preacher. And then maybe we close our Bibles, or maybe you follow along as we turn from passage to passage. And then you close it. You know, we pray and we go home, and you maybe toss it in your car in the back seat or something like that. And maybe it stays there all week. You say, well, I'll just leave it in the car because that way I won't forget it when I go to church next Sunday. Or maybe you even take it into your house. I had a standing policy as a young person, which I don't recommend for young people. I never took any books home, even if I had homework. I thought I was smarter than that, but it was to my detriment. I'll admit that. But you know, we take it in the house, and maybe we set it on the coffee table, and it just sits there throughout the week as maybe just a reminder of our Christianity as we're consuming the things of this world. I mean, how much do we handle it? How much do we work with the Word of God? Do you understand that this needs to be a part of our life? We need to know it. We need to read it. It needs to be a part of everything that is involved in our daily life. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this: I now, Paul, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you know your weapon? Do you handle the Word of God as you should? Over in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says that the disciples were in a conflict. They were
beaten. They were being oppressed. And they prayed and they asked God to fill them with boldness. And guess what? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. You know, if I were to pick up a sword, maybe if I was unfamiliar with it, and I wasn't sure of what it was capable of, and I wasn't sure how it would feel in my hands, would I be bold or timid in the wielding of that weapon? Timid. I mean, those that maybe pick up a firearm or something like that, if they're not familiar with it, they're going to be what with it? Timid. But someone who handles them, who takes them apart, cleans them, fires them, knows how to operate them, they're pretty bold in their use of them, aren't they? Through what? Through experience. Through handling. Listen, how bold are you with this book? Can you be like the disciples in Acts chapter 4 and speak the word of God with boldness? Hey, this weapon is sharp. It is quick. It is powerful. Listen, I can go to a forge and learn how to forge a weapon, and I can build it right, and I can balance it out, and I can make it strong. But what still has to happen? It can be quick. It can be powerful. It can be sharp. It can pierce. But what still has to take place? Got to pick it up. I got to know how to wield it. I've got to have the knowledge of how to use it. Is this effective? Yes. Is it sharp? Is it accurate? Is it piercing? Is it powerful? Yes, it is. But if I have three identical weapons here, and I give one to a novice, one to an intermediate, and one to an expert, will they all perform differently? Why? Is it the weapon? No. It's the user. All right. All you good people. I left mine in my office. Smartphones. Are smartphones smart? And for all intents and purposes, most of them have the same or similar capabilities, yes? What's the difference? The user. So mine, even though it is a smartphone, it's still a dumb phone because of the user. I always like to say, you stupid phone, but it's not the phone. It's me. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. I'm just telling you, folks. Well, we can have on the breastplate of righteousness. And we can have on the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we can have on the truth. We can put the helmet of salvation on our heads. And we can grab the shield of faith. And boy, we take that sword of the Spirit. And we're going to do something great for God. But to what level of execution are we going to be able to move? Depends on us. Can I tell you something? God's word's not going to let you down. In Acts chapter 6, the Bible tells us of the movement of the early church and what was happening. It says, and the word of God increased. Woohoo! Why? Why did it increase? Because the disciples got better with it. They wielded it more. They were more experienced. They were more practiced. And guess what? Even to the point that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Had the word of God changed? Had it gotten sharper? Had it gotten lighter? Had it gotten quicker? Or more powerful? No, the disciples were just wielding it better. They were just more full of the Holy Spirit of God. And don't forget, it is the sword of the... Hello. Hello.
Does that mean that from day to day, or maybe hour to hour, there'll be times where I can wield God's word better than I can at other times? Why? Because of the fullness of the Spirit of God in my life. Those of us that are believers, we all have Him. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. But can I tell you something? If we were to have little meters on top of everybody's head in here as to how full of the Spirit of God we were, there would be a multitude of varieties of levels. We might even go into thousands or ten thousands of decimal places to figure out the magnitude of how full we are of the Spirit of God. And everybody's going to be a little bit different, aren't they? You see, but it's the same Spirit.
Yeah.
But how full of Him are you? And really the question begs, and I've mentioned this before in our Sunday school class over a year ago, I suppose now. It's not really about how full of Him we are. It's how empty of ourselves we are. Because as I empty of myself of myself, He automatically fills in the space. It's all about my vessel is only has so much capacity, right? So I'm either full of myself or I'm full of Him. One or the other. And guess what? It's just kind of those things that it balances out. So as I have less of me, I'm going to get what? More of Him. And if I'm full of Him, I'm going to be empty of me. And if I'm full of the Spirit of God, how effective will the sword of the Spirit be in my life? And for the cause of Christ? It will be extremely effective. Over in Acts chapter 13, I referenced this morning in our Sunday school class. We have Saul, who is also called Paul, with Barnabas. And we see a transition take place in this passage of Scripture. Where not only does Saul's name change to Paul officially, but we also see an overcoming of Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. You see, did that make Paul better than Barnabas? Not necessarily. That just means that Paul was coming to a place where he was maybe more full of the Spirit of God, or perhaps growing in grace and had exceeded past Barnabas in his life. But listen to what happens. Elymas the sorcerer stands in the way of the man named Sergius Paulus, who had called for Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of God. What did he want to hear? He wanted to hear the word of God. And what happened? This sorcerer, a servant of the devil, stood in between Barnabas and Saul, and this man. Was this a defensive time? Was this a time when Paul and Barnabas were just supposed to suit up, have their feet shod, and have the loins girt about, and having on the breastplate, and taking the helmet of salvation and the shield, and they just say, okay, defensive positions. Elymas is here. The sorcerer, he's going to attack us with the sorcery and the devil and the darts. Let's defend. Folks, was it a time for defense? Between them and a man who wanted to hear the gospel was an adversary. An enemy that needed to be taken down. It's not time to sit back and defend. What's standing between you and someone who wants to hear the gospel? Is it time to defend? Or is it time to fight? Is it time to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and go forward and slash and cut and parry? What is it? They did that. Paul stood up. He said, hey, oh, I love this. I'm sorry. I missed something here. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. That means no Paul left.
No Saul left. Holy Ghost is in full force with the Word of God. Pressing forward in the fight. It says that he's filled with the Holy Ghost. I love this part. I mean, folks, we need to do this in our own lives. He set his eyes on him. It's like, you're going down, pal. I mean, it's like, how many of you have ever had the look? Right? I mean, you just know that the end of life is to be coming soon and it's over with. That's the look. Come on, mamas. My mother has ended my life figuratively many times with the look. Oh, yes, ma'am. I'm done. You just know. But he set his eyes on him and said, "Oh, full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Whew. Amazing. You say, oh, that can't happen in our lifetime. Why? Is the armor different? Is the weapon different? Is the sword different? No. Soldiers, what's different? You and I are what's different. Where's our boldness? Where's our knowledge of the Word of God? Where's our fullness of the Spirit? Folks, we can have victory after victory after victory if we'll put on the whole armor of God. If we'll take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are the ones that have to be conditioned. We are the ones that have to be submissive. We are the ones that have to be trained. We have to be experienced. We have to go through the practice. You know, it's been said, those of you that, we got a football coach here. You've heard this phrase before, practice makes perfect. That's actually not the quotation. Perfect practice makes perfect. You know, you can practice something wrong, and guess what you're going to get? Something wrong. Listen, I'm telling you. We need to work. We need to practice. We need to be diligent. We need to walk circumspectly. All of these things are Bible terms. We're given Bible examples of perseverance, of selflessness, of submission. It's part of putting on the whole armor of God. It's part of using these things. Because guess what? Righteousness, it's not our righteousness, it's His. Truth, it's not our truth, it's His. Preparation of the gospel, that's not ours, it's His. Salvation, it's because of Him, not of us. Faith, God gives us that. Everyone has a measure of faith. The Word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of Eric. I'm sure that would be a great sword. But the sword of the Spirit would be a better one. I have a great Viking heritage. I'm sure they had some great swords. I know that. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, because they were evil plunderers that murdered people. But none of this stuff is ours, folks. It's not of man. It's of God. And we need to take it upon ourselves. And we need to have it on. But we also need to use it. In Acts chapter 19, we see that the Word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Do you know what it means to prevail?
let me ask you a question. Can you prevail in a defensive position? I mean, you can withstand, right? You can take a beating, and maybe the enemy gets tired. But you're going to have to do something to overcome the enemy. I mean, you can defend for quite a while, right? I mean, that's okay. And then, but eventually you're going to have to do something to push the enemy over, right? That's not defensive. That's attacking. That's offensive. I mean, you can wear down an enemy over time. But ultimately, you're going to have to come up with a kill shot, right? You're going to have to come up with something to overcome them. So eventually, defensive has to turn offensive if you're going to prevail. The Word of God grew and prevailed. Over in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You understand, folks, that we're supposed to overcome. We're supposed to preach the word of God with boldness. John writes in 1 John 2, he says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You got to take that sword out. You got to know how to use it. You need to know how to expertly get through the armor and pierce the enemy. God's word is powerful. God's word is quick. God's word is sharp. But it matters how we use it. It matters how we wield it. If you go out to battle and you're not strong as a soldier, you'll probably become a casualty. You have the same armor as your friend, as your compatriot. You have the same sword as he does. But one falls in battle and the other does not. It has to do with the soldier. It has to do with how we deal with the whole armor of God. How we deal with the sword of the Spirit. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in thee in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Does it live and abide in you? It says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Folks, we have an admonition from Paul here in Ephesians. We're supposed to take unto us the whole armor of God. We're supposed to stand. We're supposed to take the helmet of salvation.
and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I don't have time to go into all the things about carnality versus spiritual. But many of us are soldiers trying to use the sword of the Spirit in the power of the flesh. And that's not going to work. It's the sword of the Spirit must be controlled by the Spirit. Full of the Holy Ghost. Why was Paul successful? Full of the Holy Ghost. Why was Peter successful? Full of the Holy Ghost. At times. You notice that there were times where he was unsuccessful. Where he failed. Why? Carnal. In the flesh. Failure. Spiritual. In the Spirit. Success. Does God want us to be successful? Yes. Does He want us to make it through the battle? Yes. Does He want us to win? Yes. It's up to us. Think on these things. Consider your life as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Where are you at considering the whole armor of God? We do have one more element to look at. But I don't have another hour to preach to you. So it'll have to be next week. But I think you have enough to consider from this morning.